If you want to look in your Bibles, we're going to be in Ezekiel. How many of you have read the book of Ezekiel? That's not very many. You're going to get to heaven and the Lord's going to say, "This is my prophet Ezekiel." Ezekiel say, "Hey, did you like my book?" And what are you going to say, right? I heard a couple of verses. You got to read it. There's just so much in it. We looked at chapter 37 last week about the Valley of Dry Bones, and I want to look at chapter 38 and 39 because this is something that, of course, we don't know when things are going to happen, but this is something that's going to happen. And it may be the precursor to everything else happening that Jesus foretold. Just to repeat those, Isaiah 34:8 says, "For it is the day." And, you know, one of the main prophetic themes in the Old Testament is the day of the Lord, right? So when it talks about the day, it's not necessarily one specific day, but it's the time of the end. And so the day that the Lord rises up, and it says, "It is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." And that hearkens to what we already looked at. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem was said, raise it, to its very foundation. You know, God remembers those things. We were talking today, we went to a Faith at Home conference today, and talking about a vow. You know, when people go up and dedicate their children before the Lord, they take a vow. When you marry somebody, you take a vow. And you know what? God hears vows. And God says, if you're going to make a vow, you better fulfill the vow. Because he remembers, and he holds people accountable for it. The identity of some of the people in the Middle East today. Many people believe the sons of Edom are some of the modern Palestinian Arabs. Edom, who was Esau, was Israel's brother. And the battle for the control of the Holy Land has and continues to be an ancient family dispute about who owns what. And of course people say, that's a problem. It's all this religious stuff. People just forget about religion. You know, then there wouldn't be any problems in the world. Like John Lennon sang, you know, imagine no heaven, no hell, and no religion. And life would be great. Well, too bad. Because there is religion, and this is a dispute over who owns what. And history proves it, and it's still going on today. So you know, somebody's right and somebody's not. You know, there's something bigger going on here. It is foremost a place where the God of the Bible has declared his intentions to put his name there forever. God is supremely patient. After nations have their say, he will ensure his will is done, as predicted. So here's the kind of the family tree. So you have Shem, who was one of the sons of Noah, and he had Eber, who was, you know, one of the fathers of the forefathers of the Hebrews. And then you have Terah. Well, you know, Terah was Abraham's father, and he had another son named Haran. So you know that Lot was Abraham's nephew, and they went to the land of Canaan, and which was promised to Abraham. So Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, and one lady said when she was in Jerusalem recently, and they were told her, "No, that's not where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, that's where Abraham sacrificed Ishmael," right? Because that's what they believe. And you won't find that in the Quran. And you won't find it in the Bible either. But it's a dispute. Well, who was the favorite son? Was it Isaac or was it Ishmael? And the Bible says it was Isaac. And the New Testament says it was Isaac. And Islam says, no, it's Ishmael. And we'll see. So, Isaac had two sons. Jacob, who had 12 sons, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So, Israel is the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. Isaac had another son, Esau, twin boys. And so Esau, and then you have Lot. And you remember the story of Lot. After, you know, they ran out of the Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, don't look back. And Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt, and they say it's still there today. They call this mountain Lot's wife. And so Lot, you know, runs off to this mountain with his two daughters. And, you know, it says Lot's going to be in heaven. But you never know how he lived his life. So you can't always go by that, right? Because it was what was in his heart. But he got drunk. And his daughters said, jeepers, you know, we're the last people alive in the earth. We better get pregnant by our father. So they got him drunk, and they laid with him, and they got pregnant. And out of those two children, their names were Moab and Ammon. And then you have Esau, which became Edom. So if you read the history of Israel, those are the three primary enemies of Israel. Moab, Edom, and the Ammonites, which a lot of people believe today are the fathers of the modern Arabs of that area, of that Middle East area. So you can see how it all kind of, where it originates. Anyway. Why do we think that this battle, you know, of chapter 38 and 39 is future? Well, we know from what history has taught us and what God's word says is that the Valley of Dry Bones was far future in Israel's day, or Ezekiel's day. And, you know, those conditions have never happened to the nation of Israel until the 20th century. And that's what's really caused a great shift in Christianity. For hundreds of years, you know, the Christians were taught, well, you know, Judaism is dead and Christianity superseded it. So when you go into Bibles, and some Bibles will say Psalm, you know, 23, you know, this is, you know, for the church. And it's sort of like they've written Israel right out of everything. But in fact, as Israel became back in focus again, returned to their land and captured Jerusalem and these things are apparently, you know, being in fulfillment of Christ's prophecies, you know, the church has woken up and said, whoa, I think we were wrong here. God hasn't replaced Israel. God just set aside Israel until the time near the end. So let's read down through chapter 38 a bit. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. So, who are these people? Well, their identities aren't really that complicated. You certainly know the name of Libya. But there's an 1874 map, and so this is what, you know, people years ago believed. They have Magog above the Caspian Sea, which is southern Russia, Gomer, which is kind of northern Turkey, and Togarmah, part of Turkey, and Meshech and Tubal, which would be like, I don't know, what's there, Georgia and Turkmenistan or whatever those countries are, I'm not really sure. And so that's the, you know, the names that they gave to these countries. And so when you read Gog, you're reading you know, the leader of the land of Magog, which is a country, the prince of Rosh. Well, most ancient commentators and historians say, well, Rosh is Russia. That's, you know, how we know it. Persia. What's Persia? Iran, right? It was never called Iran until, I think, the Second World War time. It was always called Persia, but we've lost some of that ancient history in common knowledge, but it's always been called Persia. Ethiopia, you know, it's a country in Africa, but it also includes the Sudan. So Ethiopia is rather a large country, and of course there's been a lot of unrest there with, you know, Muslims against Christians and stuff like that. So you have, you know, these various countries. So this is sort of how we identify them. It's, you know, Ethiopia, Persia, Libya, they're easy because, you know, those are still common names today. These other countries are a little more difficult because we don't use those names anymore, but you know the countries to the north because it clearly says that's where they are, countries to the north of Israel. And so what are these countries going to do? Well, we'll keep reading here. Verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited in the latter years. So you see that phrase, latter years, time of the end, day of the Lord. You know he's talking about what Jesus talked about, okay? You know, the beginning of sorrows, the birth pangs, the time of the end, the tribulation. you know, the time of Jacob's trouble. There's all these different phrases that the prophets use to refer to the similar time. After many days you'll be visited, in the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel. Who were they? Well, those are the Jews, right? They've been regathered. That's what the chapter before was all about, Israel regathered. The mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate, they were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. So there's a war prophesied. An alliance of these nations, kind of northern nations, and some to the east, and some to the, you know, the south, kind of surrounding Israel. You have this prediction of an invasion. So, well, he's saying, the Lord, this says, thus, verse 3, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog. So it's God calling this leader, I'm going to do this to you, and I'm going to bring you here, and I'm going to do this. And so it's basically to the leader of this alliance, whoever that'll be. So if you look at a modern map, you know that Put is another name for Libya, right? That's to the west. Ethiopia is south. Sheba and Dedan, you know, Saudi Arabia area. Persia, it's Iran. And then these northern nations, Russia, Turkey, these different Islamic countries. And how does that fit with history? Well, there's a lot of things going on over the Middle East this year that we're just, everybody's just going, ooh, I wonder what's going to happen. Like, you know, what's this do to this prophecy? Well, I don't know. What? Maybe it's going to, you know, solidify a new alliance. But there's always been kind of alliance. You've noticed, even since the fall of the Soviet Union, that Russia always allies itself with the enemies of America. Right? This is what they do. That's, you know, they want to have some control and influence and sell their weapons to somebody so they can make money. And so they have their nations. And usually the nations a lot of those Soviet countries were Islamic countries. All the Stan countries that they controlled. And so they kind of gave them up, but they still have great influence on them. So they make their allies are primarily, you know, Syria and some of the African countries. And you can see, you know, that this is sort of a modern day alliance, if you will. Just want to read verse 10 here. It says, "I said to the Lord God, on that day it will come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I'll go up against a land of unwalled villages. I'll go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars or gates." And you think, well, is that really true of Israel today? And some people would say, well, not really. Some parts of Israel, that's what it looks like. That's the wall. And some places are 60 feet high. And what is it designed to do? It's designed to keep out terrorists. And they couldn't keep them out any other way, so they put walls. Like there's a wall that runs up south of Jerusalem and runs up, you know, on the other side of Jerusalem and runs up through the West Bank and, you know, here and there. It doesn't run the whole length of the country, but there's risky places. So when you look at that, that doesn't really describe a place of unwalled villages. An unwalled village is just kind of a symbol or a metaphor for a place that, you know, you're in peace, right? You've got a peace treaty. There's nobody really threatening you, and you don't have any fear of being invaded. You think everything's going to be okay. And that's really not really where Israel is at right now. You're always ready to be invaded, and they never quite know, you know, when it's coming or how it's going to come. But and meanwhile, they want to make peace. So, you know, something's got to change in order for that to come true. We'll just keep reading here. Verse 12, they're going to attack, to take plunder, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, to this leader, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to take carry away silver and gold, to carry away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? And you think, well, why would they attack Israel? You know, you want to go attack a country that's got a lot of money. Why wouldn't you go to Saudi Arabia? They probably got more than anybody else. Apparently, there's an awful lot of gas and oil sitting under Israel, and they're discovering it. And maybe that's what's going to make Israel super rich. But A lot of people think that Israel's going to be really rich because they've got all this untapped resource underneath their country. Therefore, son of man, prophesy, verse 14, say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come out of your place, out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Another picture of the wall. It's sort of hard to imagine what's going to change. I was talking with somebody on the break there about, you know, how is it possibly going to happen that Islam is going to say, okay, we'll tear down the Dome of the Rock and you can build your temple. You know, it just doesn't seem possible. It doesn't seem humanly possible. They can't even agree on what to do with Jerusalem, let alone the Temple Mount. They hardly ever talk about the Temple Mount because it's just like, that's impossible. But the scripture gives this overall impression, strong impression, that there is going to be peace in the Middle East. That somebody is going to be able to make it happen. And if you know anything about recent history, every American president since Nixon has made it their mission to make peace in the Middle East. Right? And every one of them keeps running into a brick wall. They just can't get it done. Obama was, you know, everybody figured, oh, he's going to get it done. Well, he hasn't done any better than George Bush at getting it done. And it's because I think God's got somebody waiting who's going to get it done, and we just haven't seen that yet. You know, and a lot of people say, well, you know, Israel's put this wall up, how can there be peace? But they said, we get peace, we'll take it down. You know, it's just a wall, it's just concrete. They can take it down just as easily as they put it up. I will be hallowed in you, O God. One of the themes, and this is Ezekiel's main theme, that is repeated throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, is that all the world will know that I am the Lord. And that's God's great desire. And in fact, if you ask most Christians, that's our desire too. Like, we would just, you know, if you could just get your family or your friend or whoever just to acknowledge that God is Lord, that would just make your heart sing because you love the Lord and you just want everybody else to love him too. And God's waiting for that day. So when he says, I will be hallowed, I will be made holy. And so he's saying to any unbeliever, you don't believe me now, but the day is going to come when I'm going to do something and I will be hallowed in your eyes. You will believe that I am real and that I am holy. And it just sort of goes for the whole world. You know, that's why when it says that, you know, the glory of Christ appearing at the second coming and every eye shall see him and all the earth will mourn because of him. Why? Because they're going to go, oh my gosh, it's true. They're going to realize it's the living God, and they're going to understand that it's Jesus Christ, and they're going to mourn because they missed it. They don't believe. They rejected him, and it's going to be a sad day for the unbeliever. So let's keep reading. Verse 17, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? In other words, this is not the first time that it's been prophesied. You can read some of the other prophets, Joel and others who prophesied, you know, this invasion. It will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Then I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So you have this invasion force coming, and you have God saying that I am going to avenge myself on this army, and they're going to know that I'm God, and I'm going to do something supernatural. And so, not many people, not many countries are willing to attack Israel because it's claimed that they have the fourth most powerful army. This little weak country, 7 million people, has this fourth most powerful army in all the earth. I mean, they have devastating weaponry for such a small country. Why? Because it's a fight to the death. And if they didn't have it, they would have perished. And so the nations around them, though they dearly love to wipe them out, are afraid to because they figure they're going to be outgunned again, like they were other times. And it seems when this invasion happens that maybe Israel's not going to have time to react. Maybe, when this peace treaty comes and Israel has to, knock down walls and agree to live in safety and just kind of cut back on the defenses, it's sort of like there's going to be some kind of surprise attack, which is how it usually happens. It's happened in our day against them. And so God is saying, I am going to take care of this problem. It's not so much the nation of Israel that's going to have to worry about it. So let's keep reading chapter 39. And you, son of man, talking to Ezekiel again, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, excuse me, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Rosh, Meshkesh, and Tubal. Of course, everybody thought that this was Brezhnev, back in the 70s, and then they thought it was Gorbachev in the 80s, and then they thought it was Putin in our day, and who knows who's next with, Russia, right? But it's not that far-fetched. Actually, there's a leader in Russia who ran against Putin for the presidency of Russia back in the 90s, and he's still waiting. And some Zhirinovsky or something, I can't remember his name. But he's sort of like Khrushchev. He's kind of a crazy old-time Russian, He's gonna, get everybody, and he talked about it in his speeches back 10, 12 years ago, that he's gonna go into the Middle East and he's gonna after Israel and he's gonna do all this stuff. And I was surprised. I read his name in some article recently, and he's waiting for the next election. He'll try again, and so if he gets in, he could be, so inclined, to make this happen. So again, they have kind of a repetition here, verse 2. I will bring you around and lead you on, bringing you up for the far north and bringing you against the mountains of Israel. So while some leader is going to come up with this plan, I'm going to attack, God is going to put it in their hearts to attack because God's going to fulfill his purpose. And God's just going to kind of allow them to make it happen. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. So there's going to be this great destruction of this army. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastland so that they shall know that I am the Lord. I don't think they'd know he's the Lord if if Israel was going to throw nuclear weapons at them. It'd just be like a nuclear war. But if it's coming from heaven, it really kind of sounds like, some of the early things in the book of Revelation. It's something supernatural kind of coming out of the sky that is really going to get people's attention. Verse 7, so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of what I have spoken of. And so now he's going to describe what this day is going to be like. After this destruction, this is how big this destruction is, this carcass of this invasion. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field or cut down any for the forest, because they will make fires with those weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. And you read this, you think, wow, this sounds like ancient battle, the javelins and swords and horses. When God gave John the vision of Revelation, John said it looked like horses, and it looked like this, and it looked like that, because what he was shown wasn't that. But he didn't know what else to call it. Like, I've always kind of believed that if you showed ancient prophets modern weaponry, that we know, quite familiar, what tank. What's he going to think a tank is? Oh, that's a tank. Well, he's not going to know what a tank is. He's going to go, what is that, a fire-breathing horse? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, so we have to kind of, you know, understand. What's that? Yeah, nuclear? Yeah, yeah. So there's this, you know, we have to think that, okay, there's an ancient prophet who's, you know, prophesying things in his own language of the day, and yet he's describing, you know, things that, and especially when you look at Revelation, that more fit what we know, or things that we know of. But you're right, you know, this whole, and this seven-year thing, I think that's going to show up again as well. Verse 11, it'll come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea. It will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitudes. They will call it the valley of Ham and Gog, or the multitude of Gog. I'm not sure what valley he's really referring to there, but it's somewhere near the Dead Sea, right? That's the valley. Where is it there? The valley of those who pass by east of the sea. It's either the Mediterranean Sea or the Dead Sea. There's only two seas there, so it's a valley in that area. Verse 13, indeed all the people of the land will be burying them, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. This is really something. Then they will set apart men, regularly employed with the help of a search party, to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and whenever anyone sees it, a man's bone, he will set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Ham and Gog. They never did that in ancient times. Yeah, they just let them rot. They didn't bury people. But what do they do today? You know, they go around, they find a bone, they bury it. They put markers out and say, yeah, there's body parts here. We've got to give these people a proper burial, because at least modern people, we have kind of a sense of the sanctity of the human body. Well, ancient times, they didn't have much sense of that at all. The name of the city will be called Hamona. This shall cleanse the land. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field, assembling yourselves and come gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal. And he goes around talking about, you know, the birds are going to come and eat all this flesh, which sounds a whole lot like Revelation 19, which makes you wonder, is this the Battle of Armageddon, or what is it? And that's, it's not easy to say what this battle is, but I tend to think that it has more to do with something that is at the beginning of this tribulation period. Because it only talks about a northern alliance. And when you read in Daniel and in Revelation about Armageddon comes from all four directions. It's an alliance of the west, alliance of the south, alliance of the east, the alliance of the north. And so there's this huge invasion of the north. You know, when you think, well, how can we figure out, anything from this with what's going on in modern day? And I would really caution you, you know, you can't say a whole lot, right? Like, you know, people are talking about, our media talk about, you know, all these countries and these pro-democracy forces. Yeah, that's the wishful thinkers who would love to have democracy in their countries, but they're not going to get democracy. It just doesn't seem to be possible. They believe that the Muslim Brotherhood, for instance, will control Egypt. They will, you know, maybe they'll get in and control Syria. You could see a larger Islamic kind of confederacy forming out of this, but we just don't really know the political outfall of this, right? We're not really sure just exactly what's going to happen. Those people just have to go. They're not upset or anything. They just need to go. See you, folks. Thanks for coming. So for us to say, well, yeah, it's, you know, this it's this general and it's this political thing, we really don't know what's going to happen. For instance, Egypt's not even mentioned here. And I don't think God would forget, you know, so obviously maybe Egypt's not even involved here in this. And that made sense a year ago, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense today. And it's like, well, we just have a hard time making sense of political events. You know, we can look at broader pictures, but what's an individual nation going to do? It's really harder to tell. You know, who's orchestrating all these things in the Middle East? Well, the Iranians say it's the Americans, right? You just blame Americans for everything. And the Americans say, oh, it's the Iranians. And like, well, I think God's orchestrating it. He's the one who orchestrates it. It's just like, you know, who won the election last night? You know, one party's up and one party's out. And you know, who does that? God does that. You know, that's what we, you know, it's not the devil that does that. The devil doesn't have that kind of, he might control people, but God controls countries and sets up authorities and takes down authorities. So God's at work. And a lot of people are, especially prophecy watchers, are thinking, whatever the outcome of what's going on in the Middle East in 2011, it's going to solidify this alliance out of the north. That's what they're thinking. And it does make a lot of sense. Turkey, which for, you know, tried to be a NATO country and tried to, you know, be kind of moderate, they're becoming increasingly Islamicized. And Turkey's a very powerful nation, lots of weaponry. And if a country wants to be Islamic, you know, then it's easy for them to work together. It's just like democracies work together. They shot Osama bin Laden Monday, right? I haven't heard anything outfall from that, but, you know, that's out of the blue, right? I didn't even think he was still alive, but they found him and shot him, and will there be outfall from that? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. This is going to happen. These nations are going to invade, and God is going to take vengeance on them. I don't think, from the sound of it, that Israel even have to lift a weapon, because God's going to make himself known. I'm going to end it there. Again, what I wanted to do tonight was just, you know, get you to see the connection of Israel and the Temple Mount and the land. And then realize that what is going on politically, this contesting for the Temple Mount and the control of the land, is also tied to this invasion. Right? And they've been waiting for war. They just kind of, there hasn't been a major war in the Middle East in years now. And Israel are waiting. And maybe they won't wait. Maybe they'll go do something. We don't know. But there's things right on the door. Next week, we're going to look at Daniel. Okay? And there's homework. You love doing homework. You doing your homework? I hope you're reading the scriptures. We're going to look at Daniel 2, Daniel 7, 8, Daniel chapter 9. So we're going to look at the empires that Daniel predicted. We're going to look at the 70 weeks of prophecy, which is really key to understanding, I think, everything. And how that relates to Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation. So kind of like the timeline is what we're going to look at. So if you need a copy, you can get a copy, or it's on the website. And let's close the word of prayer. You want to stay and ask questions, talk, discuss, that'll be cool. So let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, God, how incredible it is that such an ancient book would be talking about things that are happening before our eyes. And Lord, we confess, Lord, our knowledge is pretty limited. We're just limited to what your word says. And even then, Lord, it's not all clear. But Lord, what is clear is that you are on the throne of the universe. You decide what happens in this world. And Lord, you're going to rise up. The day's going to come, Lord Jesus, we believe you're going to stand up and you're going to begin this day of the Lord. And you're going to enact it. You're going to execute vengeance. You are going to declare yourself to this world to the end, Lord, that all the earth will know that you are Lord God Almighty. Lord, as we live our lives, it's exciting, Lord, to think of the coming of the Lord. It's exciting to think that we're going to go and be with the Lord. And spend eternity with you. And yet, Lord, here we are living our lives in this world. And so, Lord, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know your will. And, you, Lord, you want us to live for you with all our hearts. And, Lord, if there's any here tonight who are just wondering about all these things, and is the word of God true? Are these prophecies true? Is it true that Jesus died on the cross for them? Is it true that he rose from the grave? Lord, may you make it plain to them by your Holy Spirit, as you have made it real to us, that by faith, Lord, we believe, we accept your word, and we trust in Christ. So, Lord, we just thank you for faith and making our faith certain. Pray, Lord, for those whose faith is not yet believing faith, saving faith, that, Lord, you would bring them to that place where they bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord of all. So we just thank you for your word. Bless these folks, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.